Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at three different verses scattered throughout the chapter this morning. But before we look into that, let me just give you a little bit of an introduction of what we're looking at here. You know, the world that we're living in today is a very troubled world, and all of us know that. And it seems to be the trouble is escalating all the time. And there's wars and the strife and the hatred and the greed and the family conflicts that are just everywhere. And there's bitterness and sickness and joblessness and guilt. And all of these things are contributing to the troubles and problems of our world. Some of them are, you know, far away and out of sight, but they're nonetheless there. And we know that our world is brewing into a turmoil. And as we see this, you know, as believers, if you know the scriptures, that ought not to cause us great fear. Because we can see that as troubles increase around the Middle East and Israel is being bombarded and there's wars and rumors of wars and countries that are threatening and all these things, we see all the things of the scriptures kind of starting to unfold. And we can say, hey, the day of the Lord's coming soon. And that's something we can look forward to. And it could be today. And what a wonderful thing that would be if Jesus came back today. But you know, as we also look into our personal lives, you know, there's issues and problems and struggles and heartaches and things that burden our hearts. And these are things that really do affect us individually. And God cares about these things. You look around us in our world here, you know, what we really need is comfort, hope, and peace. But many in our world have no hope of comfort, hope, and peace. And if you ever mention to them that maybe they find comfort, hope, and peace from God, they say, oh, I don't need God. That's the last thing I need. And there's a lot of people that feel that way. You know, when I'm out knocking on doors and trying to encourage people to consider coming to church and thinking about the Lord, many times people say, nope, I'm not interested. Leave me alone. I don't want to know anything about that. They just turn God off. And if you've tried witnessing, and I hope you have, if you tried handing out tracts or passing on and being encouragement, we need to do that, folks. It isn't just my job. It's all of our job. But when you do that, don't be defeated when 9 out of 10 of them reject it and don't want it. That's the way our world is. But this, the one that did take it is the important one to focus on, because those are the ones that need the gospel. Those are the ones that need to hear. And so we need to keep the gospel out in front of people. But you know, the world really needs that comfort, hope, and peace. And as I was reading through Romans and just asking the Lord, you know, where do we go next as we're working our way through the book of Romans, I found here a phrase that stuck out to me 3 times in this chapter. Verse number 5 starts out with the words, now the God of patience. Verse number 13 says, now the God of hope. And verse 33 says, now the God of peace. I thought, wow. Those are 3 characteristics of God that we really need to grip a hold of. We've got a great God that cares about us. We really do. Just this morning I read in Psalm 113, and the psalm there says we need to praise the Lord all the time. Praise Him for all that He's done for us. And to praise Him for the things that we see around Him. And as we look at that, there's so much to be thankful for. That God is a great God. He really is. He is a powerful God. But many times we view God as a God that is long gone, far away. He was the God of the Old Testament that opened the Red Sea and sent down fire from heaven for Elijah. And Jesus is a little bit closer in time, walked on the water, but He's gone too. And it's like God doesn't do those kind of things anymore, and God's kind of on break now. That's the way we treat God many times. But God has not changed. He's still the same God. He's still that powerful God, and He has promised He's coming again, and He's going to take us who know Him as our Savior to glory to be with Him, and that'll be a wonderful thing. But in the meantime, God tells us here that He is a God of patience, a God of hope, and a God of peace. And I want us to focus our thoughts on that this morning. Notice with me, first of all, in verse number 5, He is the God of patience and consolation. Patience and consolation. Our God is a patient or enduring God. The word patient here does not refer to being able to wait without anxiety. You know, some of us aren't very patient when it comes to standing in lines, waiting for the guy in front of us to get going. You know, and come on, hurry up, I'm gonna hurry. And you meet people all the time on the roads. They're just, you know, you're not going quite as fast as they want you to go. And so, vroom, they fly around you and they yell out the window at you. And, you know, things of that nature. People are not patient. We live in an impatient world, and a lot of times we're not very patient. But that's not the kind of patience he's talking about here. The patience in the Bible frequently refers to the quality of being steadfastly enduring. To just steadfastly endure. To stand strong. God is a being of constancy. By that I mean that constancy is the quality of being enduring and being free from change and variation. God doesn't change. God is the same God today that He was when He created the universe 6,000 years ago. He's the same God today that he was the day that he told Moses to strike the Red Sea and the Red Sea parted open. He's the same God today as He was when Elijah prayed down fire from heaven. God has not changed. God is always the same. Without variation, He does not change. God is eternal. Without beginning and without end. You know, you read there in the very first verses of verse of the Bible when it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God already existed when the beginning began. God brought all the beginning into existence. Because He was eternally existent. And God will always be in existence. He is eternal. None of us are. We all had a beginning. We will live eternally somewhere. God has created us as eternal beings. Not with an eternal past, but with an eternal future. And our eternal future will either be with the Lord in heaven or suffering from and separated from God in hell forever, but we will live somewhere forever. But God has always been. He doesn't change. Psalm 102, verse 27 says, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God's the same. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. That is a wonderful truth. You know, people change. Many times people, you know, they'll get married and they say, well, we love each other. And then things change. And then later on they say, well, I just don't love them anymore. I've changed. Or she's changed. Or whatever the case may be. The people change. God never changes. God is always the same as He's always been. God has always been a loving God, a caring God, a tender God, a compassionate God, a God who wanted to fellowship with mankind. He's always been the same. James chapter 1, verse 17 describes it this way. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God doesn't vary. And the shadow of turning has to do with an hourglass, or the sundial. You know, we don't use sundials today. I mean, we probably know what they are. But the sundial, the shadows change with the sun as it moves. God says, there's no shadow turning with me. I don't change. I'm always the same. I'm consistent. You can depend on me. And that is something that's wonderful, a wonderful truth about God. So he says here that he's a God of patience. He's a God of consistency. A God that doesn't change. But he also says that he's a God of consolation. The word consolation comes from a word that has a broad meaning. It literally refers to one calling someone to their side. And giving them instructions, or comforting them, or encouraging them, or exhorting them, or warning them. All from the same word. It's just the idea of, come close to me, I've got something important to tell you. And so God says He's a God of consolation. He's a God of comfort. He wants us to come near Him. Our God's not a proud nobility that pushes away the common folk. He's a God who cares about us. Remember He said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 there, and He says that the God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He says, I can use people that are simple because they're humble. But the sophisticated people that are proud, He says, I can't use them because they won't depend upon me. See, God just wants us to depend on Him. And if we're just a lowly, common, ordinary person, God says, that's exactly what I can use. I can use you. I am a God of consolation. I am a God who comforts and cares for the simple. David described God as a tender shepherd in Psalm 23. As I think about a shepherd, there caring for his sheep. He loved those sheep. You can just picture David sitting out there on a rock under a tree, watching his sheep graze in the paddock. And he was there. He loved those sheep. If he saw a wolf approaching, he would jump to his feet, grab his club, and he'd go after him. And scriptures tell us that David himself said that he had killed a bear and a lion with his own hands in protection of his sheep. And he saw God the Father as his shepherd. He cares for us. Peter acknowledged the same thing in 1 Peter 5:7 when he says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God is also a God of love, 1 John 4:16. He is a faithful God, 1 Corinthians 1:9. He is a forgiving God, Psalm 86:5. For Thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. He is a gracious God, Psalm 116:5. And He is our helper, Psalm 54, verse 4. And we could go on and on. God is a God of comfort. One who cares for us. One who wants us to be close to Him. God desires your closeness. You know, if there's one thing that God would say as He looks down at you this morning, He says, I want you close to me. I want you to draw near me. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to read my word. I want you to grow. I want you to draw near me. And you know, many times as Christians, we say God seems so far away. And the reason God seems so far away is that we don't draw near to Him. If you'll take time each day to open up your Bible and study it and ask God, God, would you teach me today from the Scriptures? I'm not talking about just reading a verse for the day so that you can feel better about yourself or flipping on some YouTube thing or watching something and, you know, getting your little zap for the day. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spending time with God. Now, those things may have a place, but we need to spend time with God. Those of you who are parents, when your children were young, if all they did is just said hi to you once a day and that's all they did and they never came near you and never give you any attention of other kinds, you'd say, what is wrong with my kid? Something's wrong. You know, they never want to be with me. They never want to do things with me. They never want to obey me. They never do what I ask them to do. They'll tell me hi when they get up in the morning. That's it. And sometimes we treat God that way. We get up in the morning and say, morning, God. And that's the end of it. And we don't say hi to Him the rest of the day. We don't read His word. We don't study. We don't pray. We don't meditate on it. And they say, but God seems so far away. That's why. We've got to be part of it. God said, I'm a God of consolation. I'm a God of comfort. I want you to come close to me. And so He's urging us, come close to me. If you haven't been spending quality time close to the Lord, I urge you to do that. God wants you to do that. And He wants to enable you to be more like Him. He says, I want you to become close to me. Notice there in verse number 5, He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. like-minded. So he's saying, I want you to be like I am. I am a God of comfort and consolation. I am a God that doesn't change. I am consistent. I am faithful. You can depend on me. I want you to be like that. Draw near to me. So God is crying to you this morning, please draw near to me so I can give you the comfort and consolation that you need. He's a God of comfort. But notice with me, secondly, in verse number 13, that he is a God of hope. He's a God of hope. God is the author of hope. Biblical hope is not a wish. It's a confident expectation for the future. It's, I know what the future holds. God's told me, and he's not going to break his promise. I don't have anything to worry about. That's why we can have hope as Christians in a world of disaster, a world of heartache, a world of problems, a world of chaos. We can still have peace in our hearts because we have hope that God has told us the truth. There's going to be a happy ending to the story. And we're going to live eternally with him if we know him as our Savior. And God's going to take care of the situation. Yes, Israel's going to be attacked. Yes, Israel's going to be bombarded by the enemies. And they're going to hate Israel. But God said, I'm going to step in and help them. It's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of all this. I'm going to settle the score. So we don't have to worry. We can say, we can have hope. Say, I'm ready to meet the Lord. It'll be okay. It's going to be fine. Oh yes, we may go through some hardships. You know, I believe the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation period, but that doesn't mean that we're not going to have some hardships ourselves. There's been a lot of Christians already down through the centuries that have gone through deep hardships to the point of losing their lives. And, you know, we may have some of that in our future yet. We have no guarantee when Christ is going to come back. We hope it's soon, but he may postpone it for a while. And if we go through some of those things, we can still have hope. Because our God doesn't change. He's a God of his word. We can depend upon him. He's a God of consolation that we can come to and he'll comfort us. But he's also a God of hope that we can depend upon. You know, without God, you take God out of the picture and there is no hope. Atheists have no hope. They say, I don't believe in God. You have the same person that says, I don't believe in God. You say, what's going to happen when you die? When I die, I'm dead. Well, that's what they think, but that's not what's going to happen. I mean, you could say today, you could say, well, I believe the moon is cheese. You can believe that if you want to. You know, there's fairy tales that have talked about that for years. You could say that if you want to, but it's not true. You can believe whatever you want. And you know, we have soul liberty. We believe in soul liberty. You can believe in whatever you want to believe. It doesn't make it right. But it's not my job to come down and threaten you if you don't believe like I do. You can choose what you want to believe, but you better make sure what you choose is true. Because if it's not true, it's still not going to rescue you. The atheist can say, there is no God. There is no hope. When you die, you're dead. And when they die, they're going to find out that they were wrong. That there's a God that they're going to stand before, that's going to hold them accountable and condemn them to judgment because they rejected his Savior. That's what the Bible teaches. And we can have hope because God has told us what he's going to do. There's hope. Most religious people have no true hope because their hope is based on performance. I've talked to scores of religious people and said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I hope so. I said, well, what's your hope based on? Well, I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to do good. And I have this feeling that, you know, my good's going to outweigh my bad, so I'll be all right. They're mistaken. That's not what the Bible teaches. You will look in vain to find that teaching in the Bible. The Bible doesn't talk anything about being good and earning your way to heaven. In fact, it tells us just the opposite. It tells us that we're Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It tells us we are condemned. It tells us we're sinners. It tells us we have a major problem. It tells us that our sin stands between us and God. And that our only hope is for God to rescue us. Without Without Jesus, we have no hope. Because we can never live perfectly. No matter how hard you try, you can't live a perfect life, and neither can I. Now, God wants us to strive to do right. It's not like we can just say, well, I can't live right anyway, so I might as well just live the way I want to live. No, God's not telling us that. That's a foolish thing to do. But the truth is, no matter how hard you try, you will not live a sinless, perfect life. Because you're a sinner. You might say, well, yes, but I'm saved by grace. Yes, that's great. I'm glad you are. If you know Christ, you are. But you're still a sinner. You still have a sin nature. And until we get to glory, we don't lose our sin nature. And so we've got to struggle. The Apostle Paul talked about that. And he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. He says, what's the hope of all this? What can it relieve me of all this? And he says, only one that can help me is Jesus Christ. And that's true for all of us. Jesus is the only one that can help us. Jesus died in our place to forgive our sins. And He offers us eternal life. He offers us living hope. Peter talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We have a living hope. A hope of living for all eternity with God. That is an awesome truth. God gives believers hope. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He gives us hope, that confident expectation of spending an eternity with Him. Unbelievers don't have that. My neighbors that don't know Christ don't have that. They don't know what's going to happen when the world caves in. They don't know what's going to happen when all things fall apart. We've got hope in God. And such hope ought to fill us with joy and peace. Verse 13 there again, he says, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. It ought to give us joy and peace in our hearts if we have hope. And we only can have hope through Christ. It enables us to have hope that will abound. He goes on in the verse and he says, that ye may abound in hope. Abound means to overflow. More than you can handle. When I think of abounding, one of the pleasant thoughts that comes to my mind, as a young boy, we lived on a farm in the state of Michigan. And my dad used to, each spring, in February and March, we would make maple syrup. And Dad would take his drill, drill holes in the trees, put a little pipe in there, hang a bucket on it, and we would catch sap in those buckets. And the sap would, on a really good day, you'd hear it go drip, 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 drip. You'd think, oh, that'll take forever. But some days, it dripped really well. And we'd hang 20-liter pails on some of these trees that really were good producers. And I remember many times going down there, there's this one big old tree in the bottom of the valley. We hung two 20-liter pails on it and one 10-liter pail on it. And I'd go down there in the morning to gather the sap, and all three of them were running over. Abounding. Dripping on the ground, wasting it. And, you know, that's what God says. He says, I don't want you to be abounding in hope. I want there to be more than you need. I want you to have all the hope that you could possibly need. Why is it that we do not always feel like we have hope? When we do things that displease God, we lose our fellowship with God. And you know, we've all been there. When we've lost our fellowship with God and our hope just kind of fizzles. We don't think about, I hope Jesus is coming today. Maybe he'll come back today. We just feel like, oh, I don't really care. I don't really want to see him right now, to be honest. I hope he doesn't come back today, because I'm not, I know there's some things between me and him that aren't what they ought to be, and I'd rather not have him come back today. And sometimes we feel those ways. That's not right, but we do in honesty. Sometimes those kind of thoughts cross our mind. We lose our fellowship with God, and we lose our hope. Not lost permanently, but the hope fizzles away, and it's not there. Why? Because we're not really ready to meet God. It's just like if we have an appointment with someone, and we are not excited about that appointment. You know, as a child, mom would say, you're going to have a talk with your dad. I never really looked forward to those kind of talks, because I knew what that meant. It was not a happy time for me as a sinful little boy. All right? But I'm glad for it now. But as we look at this, if you have sin in your life, you know there's things between you and your Savior, you can't honestly say, I'm excited about Jesus coming back. I've got hope he's coming. Maybe today. You're saying, no, let's not talk about that. Let's talk about something else. I don't want to talk about seeing Jesus. I'm not ready for that today. And, you know, we may not like to openly admit that, but that's the truth deep down in our hearts. Paul wrote that the indwelling Holy Spirit empowers us to overflow in hope. It's difficult to have hope when we're not right with God. Because the Spirit of God convicts us of sin. And the Spirit of God chastens us when we do wrong. Read there in Hebrews chapter 12. God says, if you are my child, I will discipline you if you do wrong. I will. And he says so strongly, he says, if I don't discipline you and you do wrong, you are not my child. Now, folks, that ought to put terror in your heart. If you can do wrong and you know you did wrong and it doesn't really bother you as long as you don't get caught. That ought to send terror down through your heart, because that means God said, if I don't chasten you, you're not mine. Now, he didn't say you were bad. Too many times I kicked you out of the family. He didn't say that. He said you were illegitimate. I never knew you. You were never mine. Folks, that ought to terrorize a person. Because God wants us to be ready to meet him. And he will chasten us if we do wrong. He uses the Bible to keep us clean and right with him. If you can leave the Bible closed all week long and you never read the Bible, you seldom pray more than just a thank you, Lord, for my food, amen, and take care of me tonight, amen. You know, if that's about all you say to God all day long, something's missing. Daily Bible study and prayer are vital to abounding in hope. You can't have an excited hope in God if you don't spend time with God. Frank Garlock composed the chorus that I'd love to have in our books, but it's copyrighted and we don't have the license for it. But some of you may know this chorus. The words go, maybe today my Lord will come for me. Maybe today my Savior I shall see. Maybe today from sin I shall be free. Jesus will come, and I will go home. It may be today. That's an exciting thought. It may be today. And if you're right with God, you can sing that song from the depths of your heart. But if you're not right with God, that's the last song you want to sing. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. Oh, not today, Lord. Postpone it a bit. See, we need to make sure we stay right with God. Because it might be today. And that'd be a glorious thing if it was. So we find here, first of all, that God is a God of comfort. He's a God of hope. But also, down in verse number 33, he is a God of peace. He's a God of peace. Our God, in his nature, is peaceful. When you think about God, we should not think of God as this big, monstrous, scary tyrant. Gonna get it. You step out of line. I'm gonna get you. That's not our God. And yet many, many religions around the world, that's how they picture their gods. Our God is, you know, the God of the storms, and he just sent these big storms. We've got to make him happy here, so we'll come down the storms. And the God of the fire, and the God of wrath, and God's out to get us. God's not that kind of a God. God is a peaceful God. God created all things perfect. The first couple, Adam and Eve, lived sinless lives with God and fellowship and sweet communion with God and until they sinned. And when they sinned, they lost their fellowship with God. And the God that they had seen as a sweet, loving, tender, compassionate friend now stood away from them and said, I've got to judge your sin. God is a tender, peaceful God, but he's also a God that is holy. And when Adam and Eve sinned, plunged the world into sin, our God of peace stepped up and said, sin has to be judged. It has to be punished. And God knew from eternity past. This is one of the things that's amazing about God. How could God know before he even created man that they would disobey him and he'd have to send his own son to die and pay their debt? That's amazing. It's amazing. Just yesterday, Melody and I were reading in Deuteronomy. And God told Moses, he said, Moses, the children of Israel, as soon as you die and they get into the land of promise, they are going to sin against me and worship the idols, and I'm going to have to pour out my judgment upon them, and they're going to be very, very sorry for that. God knew it before they even got into the promised land. And exactly what God knew came to pass. And God did have to pour out his judgment on them. And the northern kingdoms went into Assyria. And the southern kingdoms went into Babylon. And God brought them back from Babylon. God still loves them. Still cares for them. The Messiah came through them. He died on the cross for our sin. All because of God's plan. God is a God of peace. But he's also a God of judgment when we do wrong. Jesus Christ, God's Son, died as our substitute. And there's no other payment possible that can reconcile a sinner to God. Nothing else can reconcile a sinner to God. You can try your best to be a good person. I've had people tell me, well, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I think, well, I am sorry to hear that because you will never succeed. I'm trying to be good. I've been a good husband, or I've been a good wife, or I love my children, or I'm just a good citizen. They'll try all kinds of things. God says, none of that's going to work. That'd be like if you told a lie yesterday and being really, really good today. Doesn't erase the lie. Still there. Still has to be dealt with. Still has to be judged. And God says, I've got to pay the debt for them. And Jesus Christ, in some amazing way, paid the debt in full. He was able to say that in 1 John 4:10, that God loved us and that he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means the complete payment that took all of the wrath of God and paid for it in full so that we could have peace with God. It's amazing. God did that for us. He's a God of peace. And he knew that that was the only way that we could have peace with God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace he is saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, you can't work your way into heaven. You can't do something good. You getting baptized and confirmed and saying your prayers and going to church and giving your money, that's not going to get you into heaven. He said, you can't earn your way in. It's only by grace. Then he tells us that he offers us that peace. To experience God's peace, we need to repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Christ. You know, when we think about repenting, sometimes people say, well, you know, Bible says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say you have to repent. It does say you have to repent. And repentance, you cannot believe in the sense of the biblical word believe. You cannot do that without repentance. You can't. Because to believe is to believe that I am a guilty sinner, condemned and headed for hell, and that Jesus paid the debt for me and there's no other solution. Well, you've got to be willing to say, I'm guilty. I'm wrong. God, please change me. Before you can possibly cry out to God and say, God, I believe. It's not just believing in our head. Sadly, there's far too many people. I'm glad God doesn't let us see this. But someday it'll come to pass. Multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of professing Christians. They said, I prayed a little prayer when I was a kid. I'm a Christian. You say, yeah, but you're struggling to live. Yeah, but I'm a Christian. You know that once you're saved, you're always saved. I'm done. I'm taken care of. I'm all right. They don't live for Jesus. They don't have any peace. They don't have any hope. They're not saved. But they think they are. They're deceiving themselves. And it's because they have never truly repented of their sin. Where they come to the place where they see, I'm guilty. Salvation is not a prayer. It's a transformation of the heart. It takes place when a convicted sinner sees himself as guilty before God and he longs for God to change his life. And he believes that Jesus alone can forgive his sin and change his life and places his trust in Jesus. That's salvation. There can be no genuine believing in Christ without true repentance. You know, if you struggle to have peace with God, if you just don't feel that peace deep down inside that everything's all right and God's in control and it's going to be fine, if you don't have that peace down inside, it's probably because you don't really know Him. You've got to know Jesus as your Savior to have that kind of a peace. That's why the Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the Corinthian church, Paul was greatly burdened for them. He had gone to Corinth and started the church. And then later he wrote the first letter of Corinthians, and there seems to be another one in there somewhere as well. But he wrote the first one that we have and addressed issues in the church that were not right. And they got some of them taken care of. So then he writes them a second letter. And in his second letter, he's really kind of pouring out his heart to them. They're still saying, we don't know whether Paul is really what he ought to be because maybe he's not really got the credentials that he says he does, and maybe he's not really God's man for us. Maybe, and they're really coming down on Paul, and Paul's trying to be gentle and loving but defend the truth. And he was burdened about this, and when he closes the letter of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, you can sense his heart's burden. He knew that some of those people really, truly weren't saved. And he wrote to them in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he said, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? He said, my heart's desire is you really make sure you truly know Jesus. Don't fool yourself. Folks, I don't know your hearts here today. Perhaps you're here and you say, you know, everybody thinks I'm a Christian. And I hope I'm a Christian. But you don't have that genuine peace deep down inside. You don't have an assurance down inside that it's taken care of if Jesus came back, that if you'd go with him and you can't sing that song, maybe today my Lord will come for me. Maybe today my Savior I shall see. Maybe today from sin I shall be free. Jesus will come and I will go home. Maybe today. You can't sing that from the depths of your heart because deep down inside something's missing. And God says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Make sure. Folks, there's nothing in this world, nothing in this world more critical, more important than making sure you are a genuine believer. Nothing's more important than that. You can win $1 billion. Who cares? Because you're going to lose it all and leave it all behind as soon as Jesus comes back and you're left behind. You lost it all. That doesn't matter. Money's not the issue. The only thing that really matters is that you know Jesus is your Savior. And that you have peace down inside. It's taken care of. I've got peace with God. My sins have been forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I've been washed clean. Jesus paid it all. Praise God, it's done. And you can have peace. If you don't have that peace, that's what you need. And that's why Paul wrote, examine yourselves. Make sure you're truly saved. And if not, please deal with it. Don't ignore it. God is a God of peace. And He gives peace to every believer who's in fellowship with Him. If you know Jesus Christ and you're in fellowship with Him, you got peace. There's peace down inside. It's all right between me and my Savior. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I am resolved no longer to linger. There's peace in my heart. And that's the way all of us ought to have. There ought to be a genuine peace deep down inside. It's all okay between me and God. We're in fellowship. This morning we've examined three qualities of our great God. Number one, our great God is a God of patience and consolation, offering us comfort and encouragement. Our God is a God of hope, offering us confident expectation of future glory. And our God is a God of peace, offering us sweet, peaceful fellowship with Himself and harmony with the Father. He offers it to us. That's what He wants for us. We need to ask ourselves, are we enjoying that comfort, hope, and peace with God that He offers to us? If not, what's standing between you and God? What's standing between you and God's comfort, hope, and peace? Is there some sin you're hanging on to and don't want to let go of? Maybe you're not really saved. Are you right with God? You need to just examine your heart and ask God to open your eyes to the truth so that there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. If you've never truly trusted Christ alone to save you, that's your need. If there's some sin blocking your fellowship with God, you need to get it right. God longs for you to be in fellowship with Him, and He longs to for you to know His comfort, His hope, and His peace. Don't settle for anything less.